instrumental in delivering the word that Jesus and the Holy Spirit guiding them. Jesus, after he ascended into heaven, delivered the Holy Spirit to them, and the Holy Spirit guided them to what they were going to say. And then how their words in the New Testament are pivotal to our faith. And tonight we're going to look at how they're pivotal to the church. Last week we studied about how they were instrumental in us even having churches. I thought that was a very interesting point, that without the work of the apostles, the ecclesia, the church, wouldn't even have any organization. So we have to look at the works of the apostles to see the organization and the work of the church. So if we disregard any of the words of the apostles, we pretty much disregard any of the structure God has laid forth for the church. And so the opposite of that is that when we take into account all the words that the apostles have stated on a given subject, like the church, we then can form our faith around what we believe we should do and how we should organize as believers in Christ. So his first point last week was the mere existence, and I just pointed that out. We looked at how there was no command directly given to form a church. We were given the apostles were given the Great Commission after Jesus was resurrected to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to convert those and save them. But at that point, Jesus kind of leaves it. And there is no command given to form a church. But we see after in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave his sermon, that there was a church established in Jerusalem. Then we see in Antioch, where there was a church established there when the word was preached to them. Then as we walk through Paul's journeys, everywhere he taught, there was a church established. And then he would write to those churches. And those letters were directly delivered to churches. And not only that, were they delivered to the exact churches that we have, like Corinth and Ephesus, but it was said, and this letter is to be read to all the churches of the saints. And I think of the Asian churches that were noted in Revelation, how they would have been given direct revelation from the apostles as well. But it's interesting how, and the second point he led us to was that the churches were given the responsibility to identify who the apostles were. And we looked at last week, 2 Corinthians 11:5 and 11 verse 13, how Satan tried to attack the genuineness of the apostles, and he provided counterfeits of his own. You know, even Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. So we have to have those things that we have in place, the word, the things spoken beforehand, the things that were confirmed by the miracles, and we've talked about that already this quarter, miracles that would go along with the apostles and confirm the word that they had delivered. Anything counter than that was out of bounds. And only by the apostles' words were we able to understand what was out of bounds. And we even ourselves have to determine who an apostle is. We talked a little bit about last week how today there are those claiming to be apostles, and yet they are not. Did anyone have any other thoughts that carried over from last week? Or anything that strikes your mind before we begin? That's kind of where he left off last week. If you've got an outline off the back table, if you hadn't, feel free to get up and get one. We're on the front page, Roman numeral 2. We made it down to part B of Roman numeral 2. And I have a PowerPoint. So all of the teachings that the early church had came from the apostles. In part one, it's interesting when we look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, and then 11 and verse 23, and then 15 and verse 3. Who wants to read first? Who wants to read for us and read 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2? know, I looked that up. My wife asked me, well, is there a different translation and traditions in any other translations? And I don't see John Coleman in here. Does anybody else carry a King James Version? Because that's the only one that I found that has a different word than traditions. What was it? Ordinances? That's a good word. Which translation? King James, yep. So in the New American Standard, in the English Standard, and in the New King James, it's translated traditions. But it's really the idea, it's the idea of ordinances. But Paul delivered them with the intent that they would be followed. This is not a tradition like, you know, baseball players, when they go to the bat, they'll wipe their hands in the dirt and then shake them off, and then they go up to the plate. It's not that type of tradition. It's not a superstition. This is one that is meant to be followed, and we'll look at that. Someone want to read 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, just to follow this thought through. I'll read that. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with their head uncovered? Tradition that was passed down, and we need to understand where we stand on that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Really speaks to what Paul delivered to the churches. Someone want to read 15 and verse 3. What version is that? What?
New IV.
The New King James is the same concept. For I delivered to you of that all that I have received. It's just that simple concept that Paul only delivered to the people what he had received from the Lord. Jesus said the same thing in John. I believe it was chapter 19. I wrote that down somewhere in my notes somewhere. Chances of me finding it right now are not good. Yep. Not good. I think it's chapter 19. How he only spoke the things that were delivered to him of the Father. And this is the same concept that Paul would use as he would speak to the churches. He would only deliver those things that came from the Father. Thoughts or comments? So we established this tradition that was delivered and it was to be received. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 3:3-4. Who wants to read for us? Okay. Brad, could you continue on verse 6? So we see that the commands are almost synonymous with the traditions that they delivered. This is, again, it's not something that was optional, and it's something that was synonymous. What does anybody else take anything from these passages? We can look at verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. They work in quietness and eat their own bread. We can also look at verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. So here we see discipline against someone who's not obeying the traditions that are passed down. Larry makes the point in his outline that the traditions that were passed down weren't only given to the churches that they were written to, but there's several occasions in Scripture when it was not only given to the church that it was being written to, like he points out Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. See that it is read also in the churches of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. 1 Thessalonians, the epistle to be read in all to all the holy brethren. 2 Peter, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So before we move on to that last comment in the outline, what do we know about the traditions and the commands delivered by the apostles from these passages that we've looked at? Anybody? Follow them. It's good. Anybody come up with any other words or phrases that come to mind when you think about the traditions, the things that were passed down by the apostles? They were the example. Are they just any example? No. Yeah, there's an expectation that we follow them, right? And they're handed down by God. I want to make this point before we move on. If it's handed down by God, what does that mean that it is? Good word. It's perfect. Is there any flaw in anything that's delivered by God? It's inspired. It's perfect. It's handed down. It's delivered. And the traditions that were delivered from God to the apostles, he gave them to the churches. And thus, there was no room for change or walking away from that. So the question is, does that leave a pattern for us today? And if it doesn't, by what other means would we establish any type of relationship with God and His direction as far as churches and the establishment of them, the starting of a church, the organization, the administration? Anything. It's work. It's pattern. Do we have anything else to go on other than what the apostles have given? Revelation. Only the revelation that comes from Jesus and the work of his apostles. That's exactly right. If you didn't hear him, he just said Satan used the same tactic when he was trying to trick people into believing that it was okay to interpret Scripture a certain way. I think of Jesus, when he had Jesus up on the high place when he was tempted in him. He said, cast yourself down. It's written that the angels will come and tend to you. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's a very strong statement that Jesus is making each time that, you know, you are not to use Scripture this way. And if you use Scripture this way, you are tempting the Lord. That's a good point. Anybody else? The point made in the outline is that there's a cultural context. Now, let me ask the question. Is there cultural context found in Scripture in the New Testament? Yes. An example. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's very good. So it's a command to greet one another with a holy kiss, but I didn't see anyone kiss each other on the way in. So did we all sin as we walked through the door? No. So how do you determine what is cultural and what is not? I'm not going to answer that question. I'm hoping somebody else will. bottom line is it's a challenge. But context plays a lot in that. And you have to start with the understanding that everything delivered from the apostles is important. And it's the only guideline that we have to go on. And it's exactly what God delivered. It is perfect and is what he wants us to do. From that standard, then we have to determine, how do we determine whether we need to greet each other with a holy kiss or wash each other's feet? There's other examples that we can study. But I think the point that Larry's making here is that you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You've got to start with the foundation that everything in Scripture is inspired and it's delivered by God and it's directly from the mouth of God. And so careful consideration to everything in Scripture is important. Anybody want to follow that point up with anything? Exactly. And actually, we're going to get to Jude 3 and verse 17 in the next segment. So we looked at the mere existence of the churches was established by the apostles. The churches were to identify the apostles and determine who was a real apostle and who was fake apostles, right? The ones sent by Satan. The churches were also to follow the apostles and the direction, the example that they were given. And then we see a uniform practice provided to the churches throughout every established church in the New Testament. So the question that he asks is, did the apostles give sufficient instruction for there to be a uniform practice and teaching among the churches? So let's look at that question. And I'm forgetting this, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Someone want to read for us? I need someone to walk around with a microphone. They do that at big events. Or I could set a microphone up here and you had to come up and stand at it and read. That would be good. Again, in 7 and verse 17. Want to read that for us? Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. We might see a pattern that Paul is laying here. And 14 in verse 33 and 34. So what do y'all take from these passages? Was there any example of one church doing one thing one way and another church doing one thing another way? No, not according to Paul. If Paul were to say these words, was it important? Yes? You know, if I were a Christian in Corinth and I were to receive a letter that says that women are to be silent in all the churches, that would carry a little bit of weight with what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, because I think, well, does this only apply to our church, or does it apply to other churches in Ephesus or in Asia, or does it just apply here? But he makes that clear. It's not just here. I teach the same thing in every church. I want you all to do the same thing. And so based on what we have and what's been revealed by the apostles in the Word, that's the pattern. Exactly. So moving on to the point that our brother made a minute ago, did he intend for it to happen that way today? What about the faith that was delivered in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3? Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, once for all delivered to the saints. And we talked about that once for all phrase earlier in the quarter. Someone remind me, what's significant about once for all in the Scripture? What other event was a once for all event? The crucifixion. It was. Jesus did not have to die multiple times. And so, therefore, the same phrase is being used here. The gospel is not delivered multiple times. It's delivered once. And the uniformity found within the church is intended to stay that way throughout generations, because it's only been delivered once. So, let me drop down a little bit. Hold on one second. Well, I had somewhere I was going, but I was listening and not thinking. So I'll blame it on listening. Before we go into the next topic, I want to talk about, and you all have heard analogies like this before, but I want to try to frame it up for you. Let's pretend that we are 10 years down the road, and my 7-year-old, is at the house. He's 17 at this point. And I say, Brooks, I need you to go to the store and get a bag of ice and bring it home. So he hops in the car and he goes to the store and he brings home a bag of ice. And I'm pleased because I have the ice. That's what I wanted, right? All right, scenario number two. Say, Brooks, I need you to take the car, I need you to go to Sonic, and I need you to get some ice. Brooks, having a brand new motorcycle, hops on his motorcycle and heads towards Sonic. On the way, not knowing that I was working on his brake lines, the motorcycle leaves the road and hits a tree. Whether he came back with a bag of ice did not matter. The importance was that he followed what I said to the order, because it was important that I knew that his brake lines were not on and operational, but he didn't know that. Scenario number three. he hops in the car and he goes to Kroger and gets a bag of ice. Comes home. He has the ice. Am I happy now? No. I needed some Sonic ice. Why? Because mom's had a bad day and she likes Sonic ice. And I knew that would make her happy, but now I can't make mom happy. If mom's not happy, nobody's happy. And so now you see that the obedience is not there. So what happened in those scenarios? Well, in the first scenario, I just said, go get a bag of ice. And he could have gone to the grocery store or to the Dollar General, or he could have gone to the gas station. I didn't care. And he fulfilled my request by going to get a bag of ice at the grocery store. In the second example, it was hazardous for him to do something else because I had given guidance what would be pleasing to me, not only because it was pleasing to me, but because it was for the benefit of that person. It was for the benefit of Brooks. In the third example, it was for the benefit of someone else. But either way, Brooks didn't know why I had said, take the car or go to Sonic. He just heard, go get some ice. So let's talk a little bit about the examples that Paul has laid before us. And let's look at the example of the Lord's Supper. When Paul delivered the example of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 through 26, somebody want to read that for me? Real loud. Who can go megaphone for us? Chuck? So what's important about what we see in this verse? Based on what we've been talking about for the last 2 or 3 minutes. Who said it? Jesus did. What else is important? Specific direction. This is my body. Take bread. So what if we took something other than bread? Are we pleasing to the Lord? Do we have to know why? Are we always given the why? No. It doesn't matter why. It's our job to obey. So let's look at the different types of authority that we've explained. Let's consider two types, general and specific, and I think you know where I'm going with this. General results from a necessary conclusion. When the apostles' words instruct us to do something, as an example, when they instruct us to do something, then all things necessary to fulfill those words are included, even though not specifically named. So in the example when I told Brooks to go get some ice, what did I not include? Do what? Specific direction. Right. I didn't say what vehicle to take. I didn't say what kind of ice we needed. I said we needed some ice. Go get some ice. Do what? Didn't tell him what size to get. Tell him anything. Just said, go get some ice. I could also say, go get some sandwiches. He could go to Publix or he could go to Subway. I wouldn't care. I just need some sandwiches. We need to eat. So that's general authority. When there's things that can be included to fulfill the authority given. Then we look at specific authority. when the words give more specific instruction. And I always, when I think of this this idea, I always think of something that Tony Monk did one time. He said, imagine a bookshelf, and this is another analogy. Imagine a bookshelf that has all different colored books on it. It's got red, yellow, green, white books, black books. And I were to tell you to go pick a book. And you went up there and you picked, you know, a blue book. You came back, you would be successful because I told you to go pick a book. It was a general request. Now I said, go pick a red book. If you brought me back a blue book, would you have fulfilled the request? No. And I wouldn't be happy about that. The same concept is there. Whenever there is more information revealed about the command or the example, then we need to follow it specifically. When there is less information, there is more area for us to be able to fulfill that on our own judgment. That would be real trouble. He said if they brought back candy bar instead of ice, that would be bad. Especially if you forgot the ice. So he brings upon the point that the Lord, we have an example to meet as an assembly, but where is the authority for the lights or the chairs? What's within the authority to meet? The roof over our head. So when we look back at the Lord's Supper, there's something in Acts 20 and verse 7 that gives us a little bit more specific about the Lord. In what Jesus delivered to me, I also deliver to you. What does Acts 20 and verse 7 say about the Lord's Supper? When the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So it tells us when they broke bread, when they partook of the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, we have a little bit more specifics. Does it say which first days of the week? No. There again, we have the first day of the week, but if we were to take it upon ourselves to determine which first days of the week, there again, we would be outside the realm of the authority given. What if we were to take it on other days of the week? Well, we're given the example of the first day of the week, and it's the only thing that we have revealed. So then the outline brings you to some disciplinary actions on those who do not obey the words that were delivered by the apostles. And it's pretty strict. This was where I was going to go earlier. All things may be expedient, but they're not necessarily helpful. That's where our judgment comes into play. Paul pointed out in Galatians, and I'm going to point this out, that even if he would have varied in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10, if we or an angel from heaven are to preach any other gospel than from what you've been heard, let him be accursed. So he included himself in needing to obey the words being delivered by the apostles. So it's interesting to see an apostle say, if we or anybody else say anything other than what you've been delivered, let him be accursed. So there's the condemnation, the cursing. That goes through Galatians chapter 1. To change or ignore any writing from an apostle would be severing yourself from the relationships and blessings of God. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies of the book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words written in this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I don't think it gets any more clear than that. things that we've talked about tonight, the apostles' role in the establishment of the church, what we need to listen to, the uniform practice throughout generations, and how we are to abide by these things and only these things. I think that was the point that he was getting to. And every time that there was a question about what should be done within a church, you will see the people there say, what was revealed? They always want to know what was revealed. And that should be our question. And if any question arises, what's revealed? Well, let's go to the Word and let's see what was revealed. Appreciate everybody's attention tonight. The regular teacher will be back next week.